All right, once again, Pastor is away on vacation, and so filling in tonight will be our intern, Josiah Dennis. Josiah?
Well, good evening. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Ezra. The book of Ezra. Ezra. Ezra chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God, which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, and all them whose spirit God had raised, to go up to build the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, and with beasts, and with precious things, besides all that was willingly offered. Also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put them in the house of his gods. Even those did Cyrus king of Persia bring forth by the hand of Midradath, the treasurer, and numbered them unto Sheshbashar, the prince of Judah." And we're going to stop right there. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the privilege that it is to look into your word. Pray that you'd help the truths in this passage to impact our lives, to help us to continue to be conformed, to be more like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might continue in that process of sanctification, that you would continue your good work in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you have had someone that you trusted break a promise? They promised something and didn't go through with it. I think most of us would have that experience with someone at least once in our lives, probably many times in our lives. But what about the Lord? Is he faithful to his promises? In the Sunday school hour this morning, I ended with a question. We were talking about a specific promise, and I asked, will the Lord be faithful to that promise? And we're going to see this evening that he was faithful to that promise. So in Sunday school, we looked at the prophecy in the book of Jeremiah that the people of Judah would go off into captivity because of their sin. They would be in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. But the Lord promised in Jeremiah that they would return after those 70 years. And that is what we see here in the book of Ezra. We see their return. And in these first three chapters, as you see on the screen, we're going to look at three chapters. I hope that doesn't scare you off tonight. We're actually probably going to read maybe a total of about three verses in chapter 2. So, and it's 70 verses long, so But we're only going to read about three verses in that chapter because it's really a list of names and numbers. That's what chapter 2 is. But in these first three chapters, people of Israel return to the land, they renew the worship of the Lord in Jerusalem, and they begin to rebuild the temple. And through it all, we see that God has shown himself to be faithful to his promise. So here's the big idea that I want for us to go away with this evening. We must serve the Lord because he is faithful. We must serve the Lord because he is faithful. So what does it look like to serve the Lord in the light of his faithfulness? How does God's faithfulness impact our daily lives? This evening, I'd like for us to consider three areas in which God's faithfulness intersects with our daily lives. Three intersections of God's faithfulness with our lives. Now, usually you'd think if we're talking about God's faithfulness, we're going to be talking about the Lord. But this is actually a lot about us and how his faithfulness impacts us. So the first intersection that we see between his faithfulness and our lives is that our difficulties are opportunities for God to be faithful. Our difficulties are opportunities for God to be faithful. Now that would change the way we think about hard things, wouldn't it? If every time we approached something that was difficult in our lives, we thought of it as an opportunity for God to be faithful. So we looked in Sunday school at God's judgment on Israel, how the people were taken into captivity. So here in Ezra 1, it's assuming that background. That is the situation that the people of Israel are in. They are in Babylon, they are in captivity, and it is there that Cyrus, king of Persia, gives his decree. And turn with me to chapter 2, verse 1, just to tell you for sure where they are. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity of those which had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away unto Babylon, and came again to Jerusalem and Judah, everyone unto his city. So, the situation for the whole three chapters, where we begin, is they're in Babylon. They're in a difficult situation, but it's an opportunity for the Lord to be faithful, to keep the promise that he made to them. But I wonder if we think of difficulties in this way. When we get a sickness, when we have a loved one pass away, when we face financial concerns, or whatever other difficulties we might have, do we consider those as opportunities for God to be faithful? Or are we always complaining? Are we always thinking, oh no, woe is me, I've got all these issues? No, these are opportunities for the Lord to be faithful. But not only are difficulties opportunities for God to be faithful, notice with me a second intersection of God's faithfulness with our lives. And that is that our circumstances are the means by which God is faithful. So turn with me back to Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, and he goes on to give his decree. But Cyrus gave this decree, and he told the people of Israel to return to their land to reestablish worship of the Lord in Jerusalem. But I find it remarkable that the Lord uses pagan ruler to accomplish his will. We discussed that in Sunday school with Nebuchadnezzar. In Jeremiah, in the prophecy of Jeremiah, the Lord said, or the Lord called Nebuchadnezzar his servant. And here it's very much the same idea, that Cyrus is being used by the Lord to accomplish his purposes, to fulfill his promise. And notice one other thing here in verse 1, that Ezra specifically links Cyrus's decree with the prophecy of Jeremiah. In fact, this passage was the one that started these three messages. I started with this passage. And he talks about the prophecy of Jeremiah. So then I'll go look at the prophecy of Jeremiah. And then I'm like, oh yeah, Daniel mentions this too. So we looked at Daniel in the morning service. But the Lord is faithful to his promise, and he fulfills his promise here that after 70 years, the people return to the land. Now, we don't know for sure why Cyrus decided to make this decree. He says in verse 2, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem. Now, we don't know if that means that the Lord appeared to him, or it seems from history that this was a typical Persian way of operating their empire. They sent people back to their homelands. They still governed them, but they were a little bit more hands-off than the Babylonians. But regardless, the Lord is using a circumstance to accomplish his will, to accomplish the fulfillment of his promise. You know, we often think of God as a miracle-working God. And he is. He works miracles. Sometimes he works in the things that are mundane, the ordinary things, our circumstances. Then look down with me at verse 6. Seems as though it's not enough just for the Lord to send the people back to the land. But we see in verse 6 that the people in Babylon are giving the people of Israel everything that they need for their trip, everything that they need for their journey. Look at verse 6. He says, and all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, and with beasts, and with precious things, beside all that was willingly offered. It reminds me in a way of when the Israelites came out of Egypt. And I think the word is that they spoiled the Egyptians. They took the spoils of the land with them when the Lord delivered them. It just shows how much the Lord, he's not only fulfilling his promise, but he's over exceeding in providing for the people of Israel for their return to the land. And then in verse 7, we see that Cyrus, the king, is giving them the instruments, the vessels, the dishes, the utensils from the temple. See verse 7, also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put them in the house of his gods. So here we see a contrast. Nebuchadnezzar went and destroyed the temple, took the spoils, plundered the temple, took all these precious things back to Babylon, and Cyrus is sending it all back. He's depleting his own resources to help the Israelites. And so the people return to the land. See in verse 5, then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised, to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And then we'll look at chapter 2. And if we wanted to, we could take the time, and we have the time, we could take the time to read through chapter 2. But I didn't practice how to pronounce all those names. But in chapter 2, Ezra is giving a very detailed delineation of which people went up, what their family was, what their city was, and he's explaining all that, and we're not going to take the time to read it. But look down at verse 64. Chapter 2 and verse 64. This is our totals. Ezra 2, verse 64. The whole congregation together was 42,303. 42,360 people. Besides their servants and their maids, of whom there were 7,337, and there were among them 200 singing men and singing women. And he goes on to talk about their horses and their mules and their camels, and their donkeys, how many they had of each of those. But the point is that the people returned to the land. So we've seen that our difficulties are opportunities for the Lord to be faithful. And our circumstances are the means by which God is faithful. But I want us to see a final intersection between God's faithfulness and our lives. And that is that our worship is the goal for which God is faithful. For this, we'll look at chapter 3. Chapter 3, and we're going to read the entire chapter. And when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel, to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set the altar upon his bases, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. And they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings, morning and evening. They kept also the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number, according to the custom, as the duty of every day required, and afterward offered the continual burnt offering, both of the new moons and of all the set feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and of every one that willingly offered a freewill offering unto the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. They gave money also unto the masons, and to the carpenters, and meat, and drink, and oil, unto them of Zidon, and to them of Tyre, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the Sea of Joppa, according to the grant that they had of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now in the second year of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, began Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua the son of Jozadak, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all they that were come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites, from 20 years old and upward, to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. Then stood Jeshua with his sons and his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together, to set forward the workmen in the house of God, the sons of Henadad, with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course, in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. So our worship is the goal for which God is faithful. And we see in this chapter that the Israelites, once they get into Israel, the first thing that they do, or at least the first thing that Ezra records that they do, is that they set up an altar and they begin to worship the Lord. That's the first thing that they do. In verses 1 through 3, we see that they begin offering sacrifices on an altar to the Lord. And then verses 4 and 5, we see that they're keeping the Feast of the Tabernacles. They're giving, in verse 5, they're giving offerings on the new moons and at every of all the set feasts of the Lord that were consecrated. So they are reestablishing the different Old Testament feasts. They are worshiping the Lord. And then in verses 6 through 10, really through the end of the chapter, we see them beginning to work on laying the foundation for the temple. That is as far as they get in this chapter, is just to lay the foundation. But it shows their priority is worship of the Lord. Also, verses 10 and 11, let's read those again. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. So we see in these verses that the people are praising the Lord. They're being led by these priests, these Levites, but they are praising the Lord. And I want to pay particular attention to, in verse 11, what the content of their singing is. Praising, giving thanks to the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. This morning, we discussed that word mercy. It's the same word that showed up in our Daniel passage. It's the Hebrew word hesed, which means that covenant loyalty, that loyalty to a relationship. And it is God's faithfulness, again, that's being extolled. It is being lifted up, that God has been faithful to his promises, and the people respond in worship to the Lord. Now, we don't live under the Old Testament law, under the Old Testament worship system. So we're not going to bring the sacrifices, we're not going to celebrate these feasts. But I wonder, when God is faithful to us, is our first priority, is our first response to worship the Lord, to praise him, to lift up his name, to exalt him? There are really two components of worship. One is praising him, honoring him with our voice, with what we say. But there's a second component of worship, and that is surrender to him, doing what he says. I'm reminded of Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That is the way which we worship the Lord. Yes, we worship him in song. We worship him in what we say, and we worship him in what we do. So are we worshiping the Lord because of his faithfulness to us? So we've seen three areas in which God's faithfulness intersects with our lives. Our difficulties are opportunities for God to be faithful. Our circumstances are the means by which God is faithful. And our worship is the goal for which God is faithful. Do you see God's faithfulness in your life? God has made many promises to us, and he's kept those promises. Is it evident that he is working even despite those difficulties, even through those difficulties, those circumstances in your life? How are you worshiping the Lord in response to his faithfulness? We must serve the Lord because he is faithful. And once again, I'm going to be done early. But Pastor Snow was an encouragement to me. He was telling me I did a good job or something this morning, and I said, except it was so short. This was in Sunday school. And he responded with a quote from Bob Jones Jr. He said, let me get it right. I don't think it's an exact quote, but I still want to get it right. Dr. Bob Jones Jr. said you're allowed to speak 1 minute for every year of your age. So, I did okay. In fact, I went overtime. So, let's